Shabbat shalom and greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. If you're counting the Omer with us, we are on the 28th day of the Omer today as we count our way to Shavuot. Of course, you read along in Psalm 28, Psalm 78, which is a great recounting of the history of our people, and Psalm 128. And we are in Isaiah, the fifth Hebrew gospel today, and we're in chapter 51. And we are on Yahuwah's divine timing, because if you followed along with the reading today of the counting of the Omer, you'll notice in Psalm 28 and Psalm 128 and Psalm 78, the theme that is actually in Isaiah chapter 51 today. So that's just a little I spy, a little Yah spy, that we are on the right track, the narrow path. Greet one another in the chat, and if you're watching this later, put some edifying comments down in the comment section. And please do subscribe right now to the ministry channel. Give us some thumbs up. And if you would consider donating and supporting Torah to the Tribes, then please go to torahtothetribes.com and visit us there. Or look at the description down below. You can just text Torah to that number and support the ministry with your gifts and financial giving. Thank you so much, those of you that do. Blessings upon you. Let's dive right into the scripture. Today, we are in Isaiah, like I said, the fifth Hebrew gospel. We are in the servant songs. We are in chapter 51, Shema. Listen to me, you that follow after Zedekah, righteousness. You that seek Yahuwah, look to the rock from which you are cut, and to the hole of the pit from where you are dug. So Isaiah right now unveils a promise. I love the promises of Scripture. And this is a promise that transcends these temporal boundaries, these earthly carnal boundaries that is before our face all around, because we are going to get into the section of Scripture of the servant songs, of divine promises that are going to be proclaimed in this chapter. Now, of course, we have an orchard before us. The Hebrew word for orchard is pardes, peshat, remez, drash, sowed, the layers of Scripture. The plain sense, the peshat, we're going to see and we come into view Israel's restoration. In the remez, we're going to move into the allegorical depths of spiritual renewal. We need to have a spiritual renewal. Then Isaiah is going to take us through the layers of profound insight. That's the drash, the drash. And then we're going to be culminating in this chapter and the commencing chapters in the esoteric mysteries, the sowed, and we're looking at divine redemption. Amen. Divine redemption. So, of course, the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, serves as the ultimate, the culmination of the esoteric, doesn't it? The suffering servant. What does that mean? What does that mean? So many miss it. So many miss it. Of course, the Old Testament prophecies, we see the Tanakh, we see the unveiling, but the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, is the culmination, the sowed, the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision in the servant, the suffering servant. And I begin to see more as it unravels before me, as Isaiah shows the power of the human psyche. Because even in the midst of adversity, and we've all been through it, we see the human psyche. There is a psychological resilience depicted of the remnant. We have a psychological resilience, a stamina to us, the faithful. Whether we are in turmoil, whether we are in chaos, it inspires me. to continue to have hope and strength in the face of adversity. Because as the remnant, we have psychological resilience. It's natural to us. It's part of our makeup. When most give up, we still stand. And then we stand, and we stand some more. So we move into the sections of Isaiah where we see the divine promise. We see human redemption woven intricately through the life of our beloved that we can see. But back here, could they see? Oh, the suffering servant, that rock from which we are cut. If you're not cut from the rock, then you have no part in the work of the rock. We must be cut from the rock. Listen to me, you that follow after Zadokah, righteousness, you that seek Yahuwah, look to the rock from which you are cut. You must be cut from him. If you haven't partaken of his cut, because by his cuts, you are healed. I'm all tangled up in wires. I'm like, I am not comfortable. I cannot teach. I've got wires blooming all over me. Crying, Doug, what did you do to me, man? Grief, I feel like I've got a bra on. All right, I'm all right. It's okay. Not that I would know what that feels like, but I could imagine. Just so, you know, just checking. Like, oh, how does he know? Ah, now the truth's coming out. No, stop it. Behave yourself. All right, I'm okay. It's like, what is going on? What am I wearing? All right. I was doing good. I was on a roll, and now I got... See? Let me read the scripture again to get me back in the proper state of mind. Listen to me, you that follow after Zadokah, you that seek Yahuwah, look to the rock from which you are cut and the hole of the pit from where you are dug. So there's a call, Shema, a call. It's a call to spiritual obedience. It's a call to awakening. That's why I love reading through the text of the Psalms during the count of to Shavuot, right? Because there is this longing within me, a longing within you, a longing within the remnant for meaning and purpose in this life in which we live. And Isaiah speaks to the innate desire that we have for guidance. We have an innate desire as the remnant for guidance and enlightenment. Our true fulfillment is not found out in this world. Our true fulfillment is aligning with divine wisdom. Yeah, that's where we get fulfillment. Not there, but by aligning ourselves with divine wisdom. Oh, that is satisfaction that lasts. It's not fleeting. It hits the soul. Look, brethren, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and made him faithful and fruitful and increased him. For Yahuwah shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her a wilderness like the Garden of Eden, and her desert like the Garden of Yahuwah. Simcha and Gilah, rejoice and be glad, and gladness shall be found in it. Hodu, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. So faith and obedience to Yahuwah's promises. What promises? Still messing with my wires, don't worry. The promises found in the covenant of Genesis chapter 12. But this also is spoken of where? Going forward in the sowed, Hebrews chapter 11. Specifically the 11th verse, Hebrews 11, 11. Abraham and Sarah, we need to connect back to the past. Because that's we are the children of Abraham. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. You're not the children of Rome. You're the children of Abraham. Look to our ancestors, brethren. Abraham, Sarah. Why? Because they are examples of faithfulness and trust in Yahuwah's covenantal promises. And outside of the covenantal promises is the nations and death. So you must look to your forefathers. Women, identify with Sarah. Men, identify with Abraham. Children, identify as the flock of Jacob, Israel, because they are our examples of faithfulness and trust in the world. No, heaven forbid, in the covenantal promises, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Trust in Yahuwah's faithfulness and follow his leading. Because like our forefathers, we too, when we do that, we will find miraculous fruitfulness despite our former barrenness in sin. I was barren. Like Sarah, I was barren in sin and decadence and the world. Barren. I bore forth no fruit. I bore forth death. I was barren. So were you. That is our natural state. But when we identify as Abraham, as Sarah, then our barrenness is brought forth and multiplicity ensues. If we are cut from the rock from which we are hewn. So Abraham and Sarah then serve as metaphors for us, don't they? They serve as metaphors for us, the children of Israel, because they symbolize Yahuwah's power to bring forth life and abundance from our sin and barrenness. Look at your life. Look at my life. He has brought forth abundance from sin and barrenness. That's because we identify with Sarah and Abraham through the rock from which we were cut. Even in our most desolate moments, then, there exists the potential for renewal. That's the blessed hope of transformation. Isaiah is touching on the concept of psychological rebirth. Psychological rebirth was just to explain to me just a few days ago by a dear friend of mine who's gone through a psychological rebirth. And it's real, and you can see it. Almost like a time of suffering and hibernation. And then a psychological rebirth. This is what the scripture's talking about right here. Yahuwah's will in our life and pressing into that will, because he will comfort you, Zion. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. When you have that psychological rebirth, there will be restoration, there will be renewal, there will be abundance. Yahuwah has the ability to transform our desolation into abundance. Through prayer, we can soothe our need for consolation, and we can find the renewal that we so seek and experience the promises of inner restoration. It's almost a rediscovery of yourself. And there you find joy and fulfillment. Look at verse 4. Listen to me, Shema. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a Torah shall proceed from me, and my Mishpat, my judgment, I will set as a light of the nations. My Zedekah, my righteousness is near. My salvation, Yeshua, shall go forth, and my arm shall judge the nations. The coastlands, those in the exile, shall wait upon me, and on my arm they shall trust. The outstretched arm of the suffering servant. So pay attention and Shema, have a blood-tipped ear from the rock which you were cut, so that you can hear and see the importance of Yahuwah's Torah as a guiding light for us in the nations. Yeah. So the natural law, shows the relevance of divine wisdom and the transformative power of obedience. Whether you like it or not, the natural law shows us this, that there is a creator. That's what Romans 1 tells us. And the obedience brings blessing. Obedience to what? His laws. If you go against the natural law, you're in rebellion against your creator, and it causes misery and pain. And you see all those skittleheads out there in the world that are rebelling against their creator, and they are in misery and pain because they're rebelling against the natural law. Just the natural law. And you know what? The nations, the world encourages it because they are looking for chaos, because out of chaos comes a new world order. Right? I mean, it's just a classical playbook. But we need to know as believers, the remnant, that there is a very important thing for us to remember: mindfulness and attentiveness. We need to be disciplined in our thoughts and be attentive to our thoughts. The importance of mindfulness and attentiveness. Isaiah suggests that by turning into divine guidance and aligning with spiritual truth, we'll receive the blessings of inner clarity and find purpose. You need to have clarity in your thinking by aligning with the divine guidance, aligning with spiritual truth. The text unveils more, because now it moves to prophesy the imminent arrival of divine justice. That's equity, salvation, and righteousness, which will extend beyond Israel, and it actually will encompass even the heathen nations. Because the hopes is that the 70 nations will what? Make teshuvah, repent. So there's a deep human longing, brethren. You can see it out there in the world. They don't know it. They don't know what it is. They're doing protests and they're all up in arms because they're doing it. They're dysfunctional. But there is a deep human longing for Yah's justice and equity, the right dealings between man and man. They know something is wrong, but they don't know what it is, because you've got to repent, because there is a human longing within the soul for justice and equity. The pursuit of righteousness isn't limited to specific groups, but it resonates with the universal human desire for fairness and integrity. Amen. Look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the Shamayim and look upon the earth beneath. For the Shamayim, the heaven shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a garment, and they that live in it shall die in like manner. But my salvation, Yeshua, shall be Leolam Vayed, forever and ever, and my Zedakah, my righteousness, shall never be abolished. So Yeshua, the outstretched arm of Yahuwah, is his righteousness that's connected to his Torah, the rock from which we are cut. Will it be abolished? No. Even though the heavens and the earth, oh, I'm remembering something here, the Beatitudes, am I not? That the Torah is not abolished. Did not Yeshua speak this to the multitude in Matthew chapter 5? I mean, you can fast forward even a little further to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you can see in the 35th verse where it is written, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. What words? I and the Father are one. The words from the mountain. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, O Yah, who laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Excuse me. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The writer to the Hebrews, he is actually, what? Paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 51. As Yahushua was in Matthew chapter 5. Because he had a multitude before him. And the hope is that the nations would repent too. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, it is written, but the day of Yahuwah will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Excuse me. So we see the image of the heavens vanishing like smoke, the earth wearing out like an old ragged garment, and its inhabitants dying like flies. This is what's come into view. Little flies. But even in the midst of this transience, even in the midst of this decay, like a fly in the ointment, Yahuwah's salvation and righteousness are portrayed by Isaiah as enduring and everlasting. Amen. Now Matthew, in the 24th chapter, in the 35th verse, it builds, you can read later more, but it builds upon Isaiah's idea by stating that while heaven and earth will pass away, the servants, the suffering servants' words, will never pass away. Isaiah and Matthew agree, fancy that, with the enduring nature of Torah and the promises of Yahuwah. They're in complete harmony. Isaiah and Hebrews chapter 1 then connect, because there's another parallel affirming that although the heavens and the earth will pass and they will perish and wear out like a garment, again, Yahuwah remains unchanged and eternal. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it reinforces again Yahuwah's unchanging sovereignty, his unchanging nature. The natural law amidst the transient nature of creation. People are fickle. The cultures are fickle. But Yahuwah's word, his natural law, is unchanging. Doesn't matter what the Romans are up to, the Babylonians, the Greeks, or what's happening in Portland, Oregon, in the protests, or all the college campuses all around, with all the skittleheads. You know what? Yahuwah's law is unchanging. And you go back to Bereshit and you find out how we're supposed to live. Amen. And if you rebel against the natural law, then you will be destroyed. Firstly, in your soul, and you will have psychological problems. It's called mental health. We have a mental health crisis because man is rebelling against his creator. That's simply what it is. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem that's manifest in our culture because our culture has decided to turn its back on the rock from which it was hewn.
That's right.
Second Peter, then, in the third chapter and the 10th verse, builds even further with a similar depiction of the end times, where the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And this again shows the temporal nature of things. It's not going to last forever. This physical universe, in contrast, there is another realm. It's the eternal realm and the eternal nature of Yahuwah's kingdom. And we can bring it down here. Right. So Isaiah is setting up a contrast for us between the temporal nature of the physical world and the enduring nature of Yahuwah. That's the blessed hope. And he promises that Yahuwah's promises will always be reinforced by the writers of the New Testament in the lives of the saints. That's powerful. So these words, whether it's written here in Isaiah, written in Matthew, written in Hebrews, written in 2 Peter, they are to encourage us to place our trust in Yahuwah's eternal salvation and his righteousness, which, brethren, transcend the fleeting nature of this world. It does. It does. It transcends the fleeting nature of our earthly existence, which is fleeting, like a grass that withers, like a mist, a dew on the grass in the morning, there for a little and then gone. He contrasts the fleeting nature of human existence with the enduring permanence of Yahuwah's salvation. We all see right out there the transient nature of the earthly realm. It stares at our face every single day, especially as we age, in contrast with the eternal significance of that divine redemption, the blessed hope. So there's a struggle then in our earthly realm, in our earthly flesh, with the impermanence and mortality. We struggle with it, the impermanence and mortality that faces. But when we anchor ourselves in the spiritual truths of the Word, we find comfort. We find comfort because we refocus. We connect back to Sarah and Abraham, to the divine promise, and we find solace and meaning even amidst life's uncertainties. Does that make sense? This is what I see first few verses. Look at verse 7. Listen, Shema, listen to me, you that know Zedekiah. So now he's talking to the saints, not to the heathen that are rebelling against his natural law. But listen to me, those of you that do want to walk in righteousness, those of you that are familiar with his commandments, those of you that are familiar with the Sabbath, the feast, the festivals, and all those things of righteousness, the people in whose lev, whose heart is my Torah. These are the people now that are going to get the wisdom. Fear not the reproach of men. Men will mock you and ridicule you. Oh, we don't do that anymore. Oh, no, that's all been done away with. They will mock you and they will ridicule you. Neither be afraid of their insults, brethren. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my Zedekiah, my righteousness, shall be Leolam Vayed, forever and ever, and my Yeshua, salvation from generation to generation. We need to pass on the faith to the next generation by being those examples to our children and our grandchildren. The faithful remnant of Israel don't fear the reproach of men. We simply don't. We cannot. We don't go with a crowd. We do not join a mob, Exodus chapter 21. We have no part in a riot. That is not for us. Do not get involved in that nonsense. And we shall not be dismayed when we are reviled by men. Who cares? Don't care. Don't care. Well, you're this, you're... Don't care. You're entitled to your opinion. We have an assurance of Yahuwah's faithfulness and protection even in the face of dreadful opposition. We need to tap into resilience. The resilience of the human ruach spirit, even in the face of adversity, through mindfulness, making your mind focused and attention, speaking out affirmations. You don't say, oh, my back's killing me. Oh, I feel sick. No, speak life. Be careful what you say. Speak it out with affirmations. And you will gain an inner strength. You will gain trust in divine providence. Then you can overcome fear and persecution. So you have to be mindful of it. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength. That is, you know, being mindful is putting on strength, right? You're putting on strength in your mind, in your body, in your soul. O arm of Yahuwah, awake as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Wasn't it you that has decreed a severe sentence and wounded the dragon? Are you not he that has dried the sea, the Maim of the great deep, that has made the depths of the sea a derrick for the ransom to cross over? Therefore, verse 11, the esteemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing to Zion. An everlasting simcha, joy, shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain simcha, rejoicing and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall depart from them. So just like Job, Isaiah affirms here Yahuwah's sovereignty over creation, his power to bring about by his arm, the servant, salvation and deliverance. But there's more. He's now juxtaposes human frailty and divine omnipotence. Yes, we're frail, but Yahweh sees all, does all, and strengthens us, the righteous servant, through his servant, son, because that's from the rock from which we were cut. So we start to see now Isaiah saying, look, we need to focus on the trustworthiness of Yahweh's promises. Mindfulness. The trustworthiness of Yahuwah's promises. We all desire, I mean, it's natural, brethren, it's okay, it's nothing wrong. We all desire to find security and stability. We do. Ever since we were little children, we've always wanted stability and security. But we need to be orientated heavenward, not earthbound. We need to be orientated heavenward, not earthbound. It's in surrendering to divine providence and entrusting our path to Yahweh's care that we find peace. And that's where we have the assurance, even amidst the uncertainties of this crazy world. Look what Yahweh has done in the past. In the past. Because that's what Isaiah does. He reflects on historical facts of redemption, bringing to remembrance Yahuwah's power to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. So we should do the same thing too, should we not? We should do the same thing too. Don't underestimate the power of a collective memory. When a group of us saints get together and we think the same thing, that's singing, pray, there's power there. So don't underestimate the power of a collective memory and historical narrative in shaping our current identity and faith. When we together as believers, as a community of faith, reflect on past experiences of divine intervention, we can draw strength and inspiration for our current journey. Think about that. Because we're like, he did it in the past. He's going to do it right now here. Let's all be mindful and let's think of the same thing together. Shall we? Let's do it. Let's think of it together. Okay, let's sing it together. Let's pray it together. Let's read it together. Let's whatever we need, let's do it together. Because in that collective memory of the historical narrative of faith, we can bring it forward into our present journey. Boom! And you can literally move the mountain. Look at verse 12. I am he that comforts you. And who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man who shall be made as grass? And in turn forget Yahweh your Maker that has stretched forth the Shamayim and laid the foundations of the earth, and you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Come on, get focus. Look what I've already done. And you're afraid of this man? He's just going to die. He's just like a... Oh, but the fear of man. Oh, he might ridicule me. Oh, he might put me in chains. Oh, he might do that. He's just a man, just the same as you.
That's right.
Isaiah contrast the transience of human oppressors with the eternal nature of Yahuwah's salvation. So you may be oppressed for a time, but it won't last forever. Nothing does. He highlights the futility of human schemes. They can be scheming and planning your destruction all day long. They're human schemes. They're just human schemes. It's wickedness. There's a divine plan in my life. There's a divine plan in your life. And guess who wins? We have to abide in the vine. We have to stay in the rock in which we were cut, and there we will find the plan in our life for deliverance and salvation. We live in a time where we're taught from a young age to seek security and stability in worldly pursuits. But we end up unsatisfied. We end up burdened by sin and vanity, and it always brings forth more suffering. But faith shows us that when we choose Yahuwah, we align with divine energy and empowerment. And that, my friends, is where we find refuge from the uncertainties in life. That's where we find refuge. Yahuwah will always be there to empower you. Amen. Always. He will always be there to comfort you. He will always be there to restore you. He will. Even in the midst of your afflictions. This is the difference between the world's hopes and the hopes of the remnant. Between human suffering and divine consolation. Divine consolation. Psalms of consolation, right? The songs of consolation. The prayers of consolation. The healing power resides in divine comfort, even in the midst of distress. By turning to Yahuwah, we find solace. By turning to Yahuwah in support, in prayer, in word and deed, that is where we find inner peace. And that's where we find the resilience. Because you know, we are a stiff-necked people. But let's be stiff-necked for Yahuwah. Resilient. Look at the verse 14. The captive exile is in a hurry that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his lechem, his bread, shall fail. But I am Yahuwah your Elohim that divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yahuwah Sevot is his name. So Yahuwah the creator, the sustainer of all things, comes into view again. We need divine intervention in times of trouble. We don't need the world. We certainly don't need more government in times of trouble. We need divine intervention. But we must submit ourselves to Yahuwah's care. Amen. Verse 16. And I put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the Shamayim, plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my Ami, my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Yerushalayim, you who have drunk at the hand of Yahuwah and the cup of his fury. You have drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained them out. Now, this is very reminiscent of Revelation, is it not? Of course, to come. There is no one to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth. Neither is there any that takes her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up. So Yahuwah has placed his words, brethren, in our mouths. And he has covered us with the shadow of his hand, if you can see it. How? In his son. In his son, we have the benefit of that intimate relationship. Of abiding in the vine and being a part of the rock which from we were hewn that brings forth the water. But don't succumb to fear. Don't succumb to dismay in the face of any adversity that you may be facing. Because Isaiah drills down into the fleeting nature of human enemies. Right? And he juxtaposes that by the enduring strength of Yahweh's salvation. So you have enemies. So people want to take you out. So people want to destroy. So people want to slander. So people want to call you, oh, you're this, that. They're fleeting. My faith, his provision, his endurance, me sustained, isn't dependent upon this world. So be stiff-necked in Yahweh and stand. He who leaves the battlefield first loses. Stand. I'm in for the long haul. Don't care how long it takes. Don't care. Doesn't matter. Amen. That's what Isaiah... Resilience, brethren. There is power in resilience. There is power in stubbornness for Yahuwah. For the kingdom of heaven is brought down and we stand in the rock. Don't succumb to fear and dismay in the face of adversity. You must realize that your enemies are fleeting, and that is juxtaposed with the enduring strength of Yahuwah's salvation. There is power in gratitude, and there is power in remembrance, because they create resilience and hope. Because it takes you out of the present. Oh, it's so bad right now. Oh, my goodness. Hang on a minute. Gratitude. Remembrance. That's what I will think on. And then all of a sudden, I'm transported out of my present because I'm thankful. What are you thankful for today? What do you have gratitude for? Start listing it. Start praying it out. And then start to remember. Remember what he's done in your life. And if he's done nothing in my... Well, remember what he did for Abraham and Sarah then. He did nothing for me. I don't think that's true, but all right. Do you abide in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because there are people like that. He did nothing for me. I'm always nothing. Right? There are people like that. If you're one of those people, you better watch out. There is power in gratitude and remembrance, because remembrance and gratitude cultivate resilience. And when we reflect on Yahuwah's past faithfulness to us, then when we find strength and we find comfort in the present. I will always remember coming into that hospital room when you had your second stroke. I walked right in. And he was like chomping at the bit to get go. He, Yahweh's not done with me yet. I'm about to get. I'm like, man, this guy just had a stroke. And it wasn't even 24 hours. Full confidence in Yahweh inspires. Right? That's what it's about. Don't get overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Because when we focus on Yahuwah's promises and faithfulness, then we'll find the courage and get the resilience to get through whatever is happening in our lives right now. Look at verse 19. These two things are coming upon you. Who shall be sorry for you? Ruin and destruction, the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the heads of the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahuwah, the rebuke of your Elohim. So here, the future restoration of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, comes to view as a place of joy and prosperity. Yahweh has the power to transform desolation. He has the power to transform desolation into abundance. Where there was sin in your life, He can transform it into abundance. Where there was decay and rottenness in your soul, He can transform it into a flowering garden. Isaiah wraps it all up with a contrast between the barrenness of the present with the fertility of the future. So that's what we must do. If Isaiah did it, then we have to do it too. Look towards renewal, brethren. Look towards restoration. Trust in Yahweh's promises. And then we can find hope for a better future, even in the midst of a difficult time that you're going through. Look at verse 21. Therefore, listen to this right now, you who are afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. You're drunk with self-pity. Oh, woe is me. It's unfair. This shouldn't be happening to me. I don't deserve this. Well, you're drunk on it. Anything that's happened to you, you had a part of it. Take responsibility. Accept full responsibility, and then you will be empowered and you will become resilient. This says your master Yahweh, verse 22, and your Elohim that pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no more drink it again. You see, when you come into that place, he'll take it from your hands. He'll take the burden from you, and you shall no more drink of it again. But, verse 23, I will put it into the hand of those that afflict. He will literally flip the script. Those that were coming for you, he will come for them. He will restore what the worm ate. He will flip the script. Who said to your being, bow down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body down like the ground and like the street to those that walked over you. They think they're going to run a bulldozer over your life? Well, time will tell.
Right.
Don't leave the battlefield. Just stand. Because it's a time to awaken from your slumber. Awaken, awaken, O Israel. Awaken from your slumber. Don't be apathetic. Have resilience. It's time to arise, to receive the salvation and deliverance that Yahweh offers in your life. There is a sense of urgency, I feel, out there. Is there not? I feel it, an impending urgency to respond to the call. We're surrounded by complacent people. We're surrounded by apathy. People that can't be bothered. But there's spiritual opportunity all around if you're mindful and you pursue it. You have to pursue it. We need to heed the call of Yahuwah. It is a call to action. Today, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if you hear today there's a sense of urgency, then we'll experience the immediate personal and immediate collective transformation. So really, in conclusion, it's only 20 odd verses today. We can see more and more the world is relying on human strength or resources for deliverance. But we see the futility of trusting in worldly powers. We see the transience of human endeavors. I mean, look at this world. Oh, look, there's SpaceX. Oh, there's going to be a Neuralink. Oh, well, what about Meta? We've got all these upgrades. But this is futility. This is the transience of human endeavors. Why do we know that it's transient? Because we've caught view. not of SpaceX, not of Meta, not of all of this stuff that the world offers, but we've caught view like the prophets before us of the enduring nature of Yahweh's salvation. That is what allowed Isaiah to continue to prophesy, even in the midst of turmoil. And when he had doubts, which he did, he would look back to the rock from which he was hewn. He would look back to Abraham and Sarah, and he would bring that forward. And then all of a sudden, his present circumstances just simmered away because he had resilience. There is a recipe for us in this age to also be resilient. Shabbat shalom. Bless one another as you exit. Leave us some comments. Subscribe. And thank you for tuning in. Keep counting the Omer, and we'll catch you next Sabbath. Shabbat shalom.